Well, get your Bibles out. Oh, y'all can do better than that, man. This is a Father's Day day. Get your Bibles out. There you go. Praise God. We should be excited about going to the Word of God. I'm just believing that I can give you the greatest Father's Day gift today that's possible. I want to give you a revelation of the Word of God. If you can just catch a little bit of something that I'm going to preach about this morning, I believe it'll change your life. You know, it'll set you free. Because the only thing that really is going to count in life is you getting a revelation. You got to have your heart open, your mind open. You get a revelation of Jesus, a revelation of the things of God, a revelation of the promises. It becomes real to you. And then when it becomes real to you, man, I'm going to tell you something, it'll change your life. You got to live life by revelation. You can't just live life by trying to feel good or emotions. Many emotions will get you in trouble. Come on. Emotions will get you in trouble. Because all emotions going to do is get you, you know, your I dotted or your T crossed. Y'all didn't get that? Just didn't think it was funny, huh? I mean, that's ridiculous. Are y'all that slow this morning? I mean, come on, church. I heard everybody out there that was watching by video or listening by radio just falling out of their chairs. All right, y'all didn't get it. I mean, come on. Your eye dotted. Okay. All right, y'all are slow. Just go to the Bible. Just go to the Bible. Let me just preach. 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning. Come on. I mean, how many of you guys, I mean, this is Father's Day, so I'm kind of preaching towards the men this morning. How many of y'all ever thought you were being witty and said something to your wife and almost got your eye dotted? Huh? You thought it was cute. They didn't. Like when you walked in the house and said, "Woman of the house, where's my food?" You know, you were joking, but she didn't think it was funny. That got quiet. Anyway, 1 Samuel 17:40. It's the story of David and Goliath. I'm not preaching about that. I'm just using one verse out of this whole thing. And the title of this message is Five Smooth Stones. Five Smooth Stones, okay? Some of you great theologians out there, you may already know all of this, but I'm going to just tell you a little bit about this story. You know, it's David and Goliath. David's going to go kill the giant. He's a young boy. He's 17 at the time. He's going up against a seasoned veteran. He's going up against the largest Philistine that there was at the time. He's going up against the biggest man of war that there ever was. Now, let me just say a few things here this morning about that. Some of you this morning, you may be fighting big battles. Some of you men this morning, you may be fighting through some of the hardest times of your life. You may be fighting through, all kinds of different situations with addictions or thinking about divorce, or you may be sitting out there watching the broadcast today and you're really contemplating just ending your life. But I want to tell you something. God has a way of taking small, what seems like small, insignificant things and killing giants with it. Hear me now. God is just that away. God likes to take a Gideon who's scared hiding behind a wine press and use him to be a commander of an army of 300 and wipe out a whole nation of people. God likes to take the things that look small and seem weak and seem insignificant and then take that and turn it in a moment and turn it in a second and make something great out of it. And it's the reason why is because God wants the glory. Church, I want to tell you something. God wants the glory. He doesn't want you to be able to say, "Oh, I did this in my strength or my ability." He doesn't want you to say, "Oh, well, I'm so good," because then the next step is pride comes in. And when pride comes in, there's about to be a fall. Hello? So we don't want to get into that. So here's David. He's going out and he's going to fight the giant. And he's doing it because he knows his God will bring a great victory because God's spoken about it in his heart. You can go read the whole thing later. But as he goes down, and this is where I want to go this morning, as he goes down to meet the Philistine, to meet Goliath, and he's going across, there apparently was a little river crossing, a little brook. It could have, I don't know if it had water in it or what, but there was just a little crossing there. And he reached down and he picked up, the Bible says in verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's bag, in his pouch, which he had, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, I'm preaching this morning, okay? So just you got to give it to me, all right? We'll get to one of those things. It's one of those messages. We'll get to heaven, and you, if I'm wrong, then you can just come up to me and tell me because I'm not really going to care. Okay? But I just know that there's, I don't know that David, you know, why he picked up five, you know, you could say, well, that's all his pouch. I don't know, and I don't really care. I'm just preaching this morning. I'm just having fun. It's Father's Day. I get to be the, do what I want to. But there's times in life, if you want to be a man of God, there's times in life that if you're just walking about in your daily activities, okay, just walking about in your daily activities, that you will do things that you don't even really sometimes know why you're doing it, but it's really prophetic of what God knows is going to come into your future that you're going to need. Now, I know, and I'm not going to spend my time showing this to you and proving this to you this morning, so take my word for it, that Goliath had five brothers, or he had four brothers, excuse me. There was five giants, five major giants. And when David picked up the stones, I believe prophetically he picked up the stones because he knew that once he killed Goliath, he was going to have to kill his brothers too. That they weren't going to stand for him beating their brother, that he was going to have to deal with the whole lot of them. And I don't know that David knew this. I can't prove that, can't show it to you. I don't know that he knew it, but I think because this was David, you know, he said he'd kill the lion and he'd kill the bear, but he's going against this giant, and I think he knew his day was that day, that his destiny was about to change, that something was special about killing this Philistine, because Saul had already promised him, you know, to be the part of the kingdom, the son-in-law, and the whole nine yards. So I think when David reached down there and he picked up those stones, he probably figured he only needed one, but he got four more. But it was prophetic about what was to come. Now, I don't know that he knew it, but I'm just saying, when you walk with God and you just believe in him for every day of your life, to be ordering your steps and preparing your ways, there may be things you're doing. You say, I don't know why I did that. I don't know why I'm doing that. And it may have some event for the future that you don't really know anything about. And that's a good thing. Because God loves you so much because you're such very important people that he will prepare you for your future when you don't even know what's coming. You may get a hunger in your heart to study financial things in the Bible. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you lose your job. Well, all of a sudden, you're like, man, I'm built up for this. I'm ready for this fight because I've been studying about financial things. You see what I'm saying? God already prepared you. He already prepared your future. He put a hunger on the inside of you. When you don't walk with God and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're not hungry for him every day, what happens is you miss the preparations for what's coming in the future. Hello? That's why it's so important, okay, for us to have a revelation and walk by revelation. So, I have five things this morning to tell you. And I'm directing it towards you men, but it fits for everybody. Everybody listening, every man, woman, and child, it's still the Word of God. But I got five things here, and you need to commit this and write this down, write it on something, put it in your Bible, do something with it, because I'm going to tell you something. These five things you need to keep before your face and just every day just take a look at it, okay? The first one is this. You need a relationship with Jesus. You don't need to just know him. You need a relationship with him. There's a big difference. If I just know you, I just see your face on Sunday morning and I know what your name is and I know where you came from, but that's just knowing you. I don't really have a relationship with you. A relationship would mean I know what's your favorite food. I know what you like to do. I know what kind of cars you like. I know what things, you know, excite you in life. I know what, you know, is your passions and stuff. I have a relationship with you. I talk with you. I communicate with you on a continual, regular basis. And I can say I have a relationship with you. And all of us in here, you know, just by your natural experiences, you have relationships with people on different levels. All of us do. There's the person you buy your feed from. you know, that you know him and you may, you know who he is and know where he lives and all, and you talk to him on a regular basis, but you're just doing a business transaction. You don't go to his house, you don't eat lunch, you don't eat, you know, supper with him. Right? And then there may be the other person that you do have a deeper relationship with. And that's just the way it is in life. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? But you need to have a deep relationship with Jesus. The first stone you got to have in your bag if you're going to slay giants in life is you've got to know Jesus. Folks, because you're not going to, if things that come against us in life, I hear too many people standing around saying, oh, well, I wonder if this is God or not. There's times in that moment that you're standing there saying, I wonder if this is God or not, you're going to get run over. You see a giant light coming down at the road at you, and you're saying, I wonder if this is the light of God. It's coming to us. It may be a semi. You know, I heard a story years ago about this pastor, and he was so hungry for God. He was young, and he was just getting started out in the ministry, and he was just hungry for God, and hungry for God, and hungry for God, and he was just praying, and he went to this on this retreat, and he was off in the woods, and he's laying down prostrate on his stomach, and he's had his hands over his face. He's just saying, God, I want to see you. I just want to know you. I just want to see you. Oh, God. And he sat down with his hands over, you know, his eyes like that. And you know how it is. If you put your hands over your eyes, sometimes, you know, you kind of push your eyeballs out of whack, you know, and you don't see too good. And so he looked up, and the room was kind of blurred, and he thought, my God, it's the glory of God. It's fallen, you know. And he looked a little farther, and he could see this flame, you know. And he said, oh, my God, it's the glory of God. You know, it's there. It's coming. It's in a distance. It's coming to me. I'm seeing it. And then the scripture came to him, if you see God, you'll die. And so he's like, oh, my God, you know, I've prayed. I've asked God for this, and I've gone too far. You know, I'm going to die right here. And then finally he said, I've got to look on him. I've got to see him. If I die, I die. And so he looked up, and he looked in there. And he realized that his eyes were blurry from his hands on his eyes. And he looked a little farther, and he realized that he was looking at the hot water heater, and he could see the pilot light in there. So, you know, sometimes you think you know God, but it's just the hot water heater over there. It's just the pilot light. It's not really the real thing. And so that's what we have to learn. We have to learn the relationship of what is God and what isn't God. And if you're standing there for the moment saying, I wonder if this is God or not, that may be too late. You haven't developed your relationship. You need to know God. Now, I want to just give you three things, little subtopics underneath here. Three things that you need that's going to be real easy for you to just develop your relationship with Jesus. It's this. Psalms 37. Go to Psalms 37, verse 3. There's three little simple words here about developing your relationship. Psalms 37, 3. First word, trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and feed on his faithfulness. Folks, if you're developing a relationship with Jesus, you have to have trust. You have to trust him. I know it's a hard thing because we're people that do everything by sight. And we want to see it and we want to feel it. But folks, there comes time in life that you have to know that you know that you know that you know down on the inside of your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You have to know that he saved your soul. You have to know that he touched you. And then the trust comes in, well, if he saved me and I know who he is, then Lord, I have to trust you. You're going to work this out. It's a scary thing. Yeah. Because you can't see it sometimes and you can't feel it. But I want to tell you something. Trust is an important thing about a relationship. It's funny, the other day, my wife, She left the house and went to San Antonio to do some shopping or something. And I called her a couple times during the day, and she never answered. And I thought, oh, well, she's busy or she's in this or she's doing that or whatever. She never answered. And then I got home, and I thought she'd have been home. She wasn't home. And then I thought, I'm going to call her one more time. So I called her one more time, and I heard her phone ring in the bedroom, you know. And I went in there, and I looked around. And then I'm starting to, you know, the car's gone. And so I find her phone, and I see all the messages there. So I said, well, that's real good. So in a minute, her phone rang, and I answered it, and it was another person calling her. And I said, she said, well, where's your wife? I said, I don't know. I said, I may think she's maybe gone off the grid. You know, she's gone underground or something, left her phone. You know, maybe she's burned the credit cards and paying everything in cash. I don't know. She's gone. She's escaped. And so later she shows up, you know, and I said, she said, well, I just forgot my phone. I left it there. I just forgot it. Walked out of the room, forgot it. Well, you know, deep down inside, I was giving her a hard time, but my trust in her, I knew she was coming home. Why? Because they have a relationship with her. Y'all with me? That's what it takes with Jesus, the trust. The second one is the next verse there. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Folks, listen to me. You're never going to have a relationship with Jesus. You're never going to go anywhere with Jesus unless you delight in godly things. Did you hear what it said? Unless you delight in godly things. Look, and if you want to raise hell, unless you're going to raise hell like destroy the devil's kingdom, you know, but if you're just wanting to raise hell in life and you want to live and you want to be independent, you want to, you know, I am man, serve me. Well, you know, folks, that's not the ways of God. I delight in serving. Listen, I know Jesus is the coolest person ever. I mean, I would have loved to have been on the streets with him and seen him just make eyeballs. Turn water into wine. I was praying about that the other day. I said, man, Lord, you know, this is... I said, this is... You took a natural substance like water and you turned it into wine. And you said it was the best wine. So is there possible then, Lord, for me just to get to my level of faith that I could believe you and I could start like my own winery and we just put water in the bottles and pray over it and it turns to wine and then sell it and make a profit? I mean, what a way to rescue orphans. A winery with no vineyard. I mean, like, this is revolutionary, man. My overhead cost just got cut, man, to nothing. I got to pay no pickers. I got to grow nothing. I got to get no bugs. Just put it in a bottle. Put a label on it. Pray over it. Whew, vino the best. I said, man, Lord, this is going to be great. You know? But I mean, that's the kind of Jesus he is. He's the kind of Jesus that walks in the middle of a bar with a bunch of sinners and sits back and has a good time and tells them about how good God is and how much he loves them. He's a God that when the Pharisees want to attack him and tear him to pieces, he's the Jesus that sits back and is not even concerned about the religious elders. Then when they make him mad enough, he makes a whip and runs him out of church. He is the coolest person ever. I delight in the Lord. He's the God who sleeps on a boat in the middle of a storm. And then gets up mad because everybody woke him up. I don't like to get woke up either. Hello? I mean, you can't serve him if you're still stuck in the long-haired Jesus and the robe and the sandals walking around petting a lamb. And I don't want to bust your bubble, but you got to see beyond that. You got to see the Jesus that likes to kill pigs. Come on. He's one of the greatest pig hunters ever. He casts all the demons into the pigs and then runs them all off the cliff. Are y'all with me? With a God he's a God that takes a little boy's lunch, right? And feeds 5,000. I mean, it was cool. Are y'all with me? And then the ultimate one is raising from the dead and walking through walls and freaking his friends out. Come on. Listen, you got to see, you got to delight in him because of how cool he is. He could have used the door, but he wanted to freak everybody out. That's the personality of Jesus. Let's just, hey, watch this. He's only telling all the angels and everything, what's this? Go, God. And everybody's like, ah, it's a ghost. And he just laughed. He thought it was cool. You tell me heaven's boring, man? Jesus is so cool. I mean, you've got to get this religious, stinking religious framework out of your head and see how cool he is. I delight in him. That's why I want to know him more. I like to see the things he does. I like it how when God takes the people that hate you, your enemies, and then turns it all around and then gets them to bless you. I love the wild things that he does. Okay? The third thing here, I've only gotten into point one. I mean, I'm losing it here. Come on. The last thing here about developing your relationship with him is that it says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, he'll bring it to pass. So you've got to trust, you've got to delight, and you've got to commit. Everybody say commit. A lot of people don't like that word commit. Seems ugly. Because if you commit, then that means you're really supposed to do it. Hello? I used to have a problem saying no. People would always ask me to do everything, and I had a problem saying no, and I just extend myself out and spread myself out so thin that I couldn't get everything done, and then I was feeling guilty because I couldn't get to the next commitment I had on time and whatever, and it just got crazy. And so finally one day, the Lord just been drilling me and said, man, you know, Robert, you need to learn how to say no. And I said, but Lord, you know, I think I can do it. And he said, that's your problem. You think you can do it. And so one day I said, you know, Lord, I can't do anything. I can't do anything without you. I commit my ways to you, and I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. And life got a lot simpler. So that's just three things for point one, for you to develop your relationship, okay? How to develop a relationship. Now I'm going to go real fast. Number two, okay? The second thing, the second stone that you got to have in your pouch is faithfulness or consistency. It's the same thing. Faithfulness or consistency. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required of a servant that one be found faithful. God's looking for faithful people. If you want to walk and you want to be prepared for what's going to happen in the future, and God's going to prepare you for that, and you need these stones in your sling so you can kill giants, you're only going to get it if you are consistent. Now listen to me. I want to tell you this, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Just be consistent at whatever level you can get started at. If your consistency is 1 minute a day, then stay consistent with 1 minute a day for a length of time, at least 21 days, so you'll develop a habit of 1 minute a day, and then stretch yourself to increase. You say, well, that doesn't sound long, 1 minute. Listen, God would rather you be faithful with 1 minute than you to be one day 10 minutes, next day no minutes, over here 30 minutes, this, that, because he don't ever know where to find you. Every day when you wake up, every moment of your life, God wants to speak to you. He wants to talk to you. Listen to me. If you haven't heard God's voice, you're missing it out in life. You don't have your relationship deep enough with him to hear him talk to you. Oh, it won't be a big booming voice saying, hello. It'll be a still small voice right on the inside of you of God quickening the word to you or saying, don't do that or don't touch that or go here or go there. But you got to hear that voice, and if he can at least know that you're going to show up every day on the same time, he can at least then speak to you. Because then if he knows your mind's going to get off and you're going to be out in la-la land, then, you know, you're not listening. So start with consistency wherever your consistency is. Because God wants to find you. You need a time, an appointment, so that he can speak to you. Men, let me tell you something. I'm going to challenge you. I think I throw this out to you every year. I hope somebody's ever done it. You need to take at least a time in either the morning or the night, whatever, and pray with your wife. You need to grab her hands and pray. And say, well, you know, I don't pray so good. Then pray stupid. If you don't pray good, pray stupid. Start there until you can get to where you can pray good. All right? I don't care what you say. I don't care if it's not even biblical. Just pray. Because if you putting yourself in that moment right there, you're at least getting started doing something. You know? Don't use it for a time to, you know, joust with each other. One person prays and says, Father, I just thank you right now that you're going to change this woman that you gave me. Turn her into a woman of God. You know her nagging and just driving me crazy. And so and then she prays, Father, I just thank you that you said you would kill the heathens that walk in front of me. No. Don't do that. I mean, just pray something, though. Get together and just pray. Just say, God bless them. One another. I don't care if you just take their hand and say, Father, just bless my wife today. Man, you got started. You've got to do something. Man, it's time for us to be men. I'm sick and tired of this world full of a bunch of namby-pamby sissies that are so wishy-washy that they will not stand for anything that looks even godly, that they'll just go from over here to over there. I'm tired of liberal, crazy, stupid theology. I'm tired of people saying that they don't know God. Well, let you know. It's ridiculous. Do y'all believe that? Don't even get me started. It's time for men to rise up and be men. Listen, it's time for us. Let me go to the next one, and then I'll get into what here. I'm going to get too much on that. Number three, getting stirred up here. John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it was in the beginning with God. Now all things are made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Listen to me. The third thing that you got to have in your bag is you have to be the person who is the light and the direction for your family. That's why I gave you flashlights. I want you to remember that you've got to be the light and the direction for your family. Light is the direction. We're going this way. Listen to me. Men today are just letting everything in the world go. Nobody's standing for what's right and what's righteous, and nobody's willing to stand up and put their foot down and say, that is wrong. We have craziness going on in our government. We have people, listen to me, do y'all, and you know, we may have to edit this one, so y'all may have to put a marker flag here, but do y'all remember when Nixon got in trouble for Watergate? Do y'all remember that? Now, y'all may have to correct me here. I may not be all right, but did not he just wiretap the office? The Watergate office, and it was just looking into political parties about their, really all he was ever going to find out was about their strategy or there's something like that by hearing that. Is that not right, Maggie? Am I doing good on that one? Okay. Today we have ridiculousness going on and nobody does anything. Nobody says anything. Oh, I guess, you know, next time, if that happens again. And I'm like, you bunch of sissies. Where is John Wayne? Where is he to stand up? You know, to throw a punch from the bottom of the boot and knock somebody out. Where's Davy Crockett? Come on. Where are these people, men, that will stand up for righteousness and truth and say, stop that, that's wrong. There is none. They're not there. Or if they are, they're hidden. And I just want to be, I don't want to be violent. I don't want to be a part of a revolution. I don't want to have to go there. But I want to tell you something, church. It's time for men to just stand up and in our own daily lives right here. We may not affect Washington, but we can affect our lives right here. The next time you're sitting around a bunch of guys and they're telling dirty jokes, you say, why don't you shut that up? Oh, you don't have to put a bed sheet on and get your tambourine out and your big family Bible. You know? You don't got to get all holier than thou and whatever. But what about just standing there and saying, no, shut up. Just shut up. I'm tired of listening to you. The next time somebody's saying something about somebody else's wife, you say, hey, buddy, we don't talk like that around here. The next time you hear somebody take the name of the Lord in vain to look at and say, man, he did not damn anything. Do you understand? He's a blesser. He's not a curser. Watch what happens. You say, well, that might make me look funny, make me a religious freak. Be a religious freak. I'd rather stand for Jesus. I know he's right. I have a relationship with him, and he is coming back. When he comes back, he has a sword and a rod, and he beats the snot out of people. You say, oh, that's not my loving Jesus. Hey, go read the book of Revelations. When he comes back, and he comes back in here, he's coming back for one reason. to set everything right. I don't want to go up to Jesus and say, do you really think that's right? I mean, you know, I mean, really. I mean, let's give him a second chance. Maybe he was just born that way. And you know, and this is, I mean, you know, well, we don't know. I mean, I know I'm stepping in this morning, but it's Father's Day. I can do what I want to. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? It's got to start with you. You have to be the light and the direction for your family. Fathers, you have to be able to cast a light and raise your children and tell them what's right and what's wrong. You have to be the setting light and standard in your life. Jesus wants to work through you to bring that about. And you have to set it down and say, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. This is the way it is. And they say, well, why? Because the Bible says so. That's the only thing you have to say. Because the Bible says so. Now, the fourth thing, the fourth stone, okay? The fourth stone that you have in your pouch is found in 1 Corinthians 13:8, the love chapter. And it's three words: love never fails. In the arsenal of my weapons, I want something that I know will always work. You hear what I'm saying? In the weapons of my arsenal, I want the weapon that will always work. If I am faced by the enemy coming at me, the demon horde is charging over the hill, I want to pull out the weapon that I know is going to work. Never fails. And the Bible says you have one, and it's called love. Does love mean you're a doormat? Absolutely not. Think about something. Our founding fathers, and they were known as the black robes of the Revolutionary War, and they were preachers that rose up and spoke to their congregations about entering into the war, and that this was a right thing to do, not a wrong thing to do. And a lot of people think Christianity is all about being a doormat, and that if you're going to love, that means you lose. So if you're in a fight with your wife and the Holy Spirit quickens you and say, well, you just need to love her, then you think, well, I don't want to do that because that means I have to give up. I have to say I'm sorry before she says I'm sorry. And then, you know, I don't want to lose because I think I should, you know, I was right and she's wrong and she just needs to change and that's it. And I'm not going to do love. I'm not going to walk in love. Well, actually, you're losing the battle because love never fails. And if you want to win, the only way to win is to walk in love. Because what are you trying to win? Your stupid pride and position or your marriage? Maybe you're looking at the wrong prize. To be in misery and loss, to lose your family, to lose everything around there, for the bragging rights of saying, well, I was right, I too showed her. And you have nothing. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to come in there and he wants to hoodwink you. And he wants to come into your life and he wants to steal from you. And you've got to reach down and you've got to get that stone out. And you've got to put it in your sling and you have got to knock him in the head. And the weapon that never fails is always love. I know you don't want to love your enemies. I know when someone has hurt you, you don't want to love them. But the Bible says if you do, then God will take care of the situation and vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Love also means at some point that you stand up and you say, no, that's enough. You're not going to do that anymore. I want to tell you something. If we love this country, America, and we love where we're right here in Texas, well, then I want to tell you something. We better start talking some sense into people. And getting people out to vote and getting people out to stand up and getting people to be a part of something that is going to be greater, we're going to lose it. And if we love this nation, it means you're going to have to work for it. I believe with all of my heart in America. I believe in let me look at the camera when they say this. I believe in the capitalist system. I believe in democracy. I believe in the country that was founded by our forefathers. Okay, I believe that if we want to live in freedom, we want to live in victory, that the only way to get that and to maintain that is to keep the godly focus upon which its nation was set upon. And if you stray off of it, you're going to lose everything. And if we sit back apathetically because we don't love our country enough and love this life that we have enough, that we're going to lose it. And love is not sitting back saying, well, I guess, you know, they need their rights too and they need their... No, no, no. You're missing the point. It's the love of the nation that drives us forward, if have to be for war. That's what the Black Robes preached. If you love this nation, I don't understand why we can't come to the simple understanding that yes, you can believe in any God you want to. Yes, you can you can operate and do what you want to, but you are an American. And we have one voice. I don't care what your color is. I don't care what your race is. I don't care what your ethnicity is. That's not any different. But you need to be an American. And you need to love the Constitution. And you need to love the Declaration of Independence. And you need to love what this nation was stands upon. And if that's not what you want, then you need to leave. But if we don't love our nation enough and do something about it and stand up and get people out to vote and get people to do things and get people stirred up and love this nation to where it's going to compel us to tell everybody around that you need to do something, then folks, listen to me, that's not love. See, love is not being a doormat. Love is being active. Love is being strong. Love is being, you know, forceful if need to. Hello? You need to understand what love is. Love is not an emotion between a husband and a wife or a man and a woman. That's not that's just one small little piece of what love is. Love means that it's something that you care so much about that you're going to move to do whatever it takes to help that or move that thing forward. That's love. That's love. Okay, fifth one. Last one. Last stone in your pouch of your five smooth stones you've got to have. Okay? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Verse 15. Now, I told you this story. We started this story out about David picking up the five smooth stones. You find a story here at the end of David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 15. It says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants went with him down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbibenob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more to battle with us, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now, here's David. He's an old man. And here he is facing one of the giants that I believe that he prophetically picked the stone up for. But because of his age, he can't quite cut the mustard anymore. He doesn't quite have enough zip. And Abishai, which if you go back in the Old Testament and you look up this guy, I love him. He's one of my favorite Old Testament people because he was one of David's mighty men. He was Joab's brother. Joab was the commander of all the armies of Israel, and he was his brother. And this guy had a heart that was loyal, and he loved David. He loved his king. And if you go read on and study it out, Abishai was a commander over an elite force, and there's nobody really knows exactly, but they were like the special forces of David's army, okay? But this guy was a commander over, he was the leader over three guys, and you can go see this guy, they killed, you know, 300 or 800 men, you know, and they fought, they were unbelievable guys, okay? But Abishai loved his king. He loved David. And when he saw that he got in trouble, here he comes, special forces guy, runs in there, whoosh, 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 kills the giant for David. Says, you got him, king. I know he did. The heart of this guy's one of the first guys I want to meet when I get to heaven. I think he just turned to David and said, you got him on that last throw. But David would have died that day if he didn't have a friend. The fifth stone in your bag is your friends in life. Friends that are godly friends. Friends that care about you. Friends that will stand up for you. Not people that will drag you down. Not people that will talk about you. Not people that will pull you down. Not people that laugh and smile at you and then poke you in the back later. I'm talking about godly friends. You need godly friends in life. But there's a problem with making friends. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24 that you have to be friendly in order to get friends. Simple little problem there. If you're not friendly, you're going to have a hard time making friends. That's why today we have dinner on the grounds. That's why I try to do these things to give you opportunities to be friendly, to make friends, to know someone, to come upon. That's why we have the men's fellowships and the women's fellowships and the things that we do, because we need friends in life. We need somebody to connect with. And you may have been rejected by everybody else in the world, but we got a bunch of really great, godly, VIP kind of people around here. And you need friends. You need friends that'll stick with you. You need friends when you're about to faint that your Abishai friend will come running in there and chop somebody's head off. I mean, these guys were killers. And that's what I want. There's another story here about Abishai that you can find reading in 2 Samuel, where when David had to leave Israel, leave Jerusalem because Absalom, his son, was trying to take over, and he left, and there was this guy named Shimei who was a real twerp. And he gets up on the side of the hill, and he's kicking rocks at David because he was from the house of Saul, and they didn't get their inheritance, and he was mad. And this little sissy boy was up there throwing rocks from a distance and cursing David. And Abishai's first response was, you want me to kill him? I mean, I'll crawl up the side of the hill, and I'll cut his head off, man. Ain't nobody talking to my king like that. And David said, no, just hold on. Stop. Just wait. He said, you know, he's got his problems, and just let him go. So then they leave, and then they come back in, and then he sees Shimei coming up begging to David because now he has nobody to protect him. And Abishai steps up again and says, can I kill him now? And David said, no, let him go. And if you read the whole story, it goes on. They waited for that guy to mess up. He watched him every day because his orders were he couldn't leave the city. And Abishai waited and waited and waited and waited. Checked him every day, see if he's gone. Sure enough, one day the guy messed up. He took his head off. All because he cursed his king. Folks, that's friends. A little on the violent side, but you get my point. We got to put it into New Testament form, but you get my point. That's a friend. Okay? So, church, listen to me. Five things. Five simple things. Five stones, smooth stones you got to have in your bag. You need your relationship with Jesus. You need to learn how to be consistent. You've got to be the light and the direction for your family. You've got to find that weapon that never fails, love. And you need to make friends. You need to make friends. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up. And if you would, stand to your feet. Can I have my prayer team come down? I want to pray over everybody again. But if you're here today and you need prayer for anything going on in life, our prayer team's up here. We'll pray with you. We'll set our agreement with you. I believe in miracles. I believe in miracles. And church, listen to me on this Father's Day. Take to heart what I said. Maybe some of you this morning, just you haven't had much direction for your family, but it's time to have direction for your family. And maybe something I've said today, I pray something that I said today has, at least one thing has pricked your heart. Well, that one thing that pricked your heart, that's what the Holy Ghost is trying to work into your life. So then right now, as I pray over you, just take it to heart. Grab hold of it in your heart and say, okay, Lord, I hear what you're saying. And I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it. So take the hand of the person beside you. And I want to pray for you. Father, right now, for all those listening, all those watching, all those here this morning, Lord, I just pray over each and every one. That, Lord, in these days and hours that we live in, that we would be men and women of God who would hear your voice. And that we wouldn't be too proud to walk in what you want us to walk in and to do what you ask us to do. Heavenly Father, I just ask upon each person here today that the power of God would be with them and that the Holy Spirit would just quicken them. And that whatever it is that you're speaking to their hearts or whatever needs to take place, that Lord, you just begin to move in their lives and do it. That today would be a very special day. Now, not only is it a Father's Day, but to be a very special day that it would just bless and encourage and strengthen and give us direction in life. I thank you for blessing each and every one here. I thank you, Lord, for all those that are out there listening, all those that are listening by radio this morning. That whenever we're in trouble, we know that Jesus, we can call upon you. And that if we call upon the name of Jesus, that, Lord, you will save us, you'll touch us, you'll bless us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We praise you for your sacrifice for us. So, Lord, bless them as they go. As we go out into this world, let us make friends. Let us be friends. Let us learn how to be friendly. And, Lord, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Now, God bless you, church. Y'all have a glorious day. We're here to pray for you. Declare all the food is blessed. Our fellowship is blessed. Go and enjoy life.